Have you ever stopped and wondered what's going on when someone's words don't seem to line up with their actions? For some people, they might, for example, overcommit to things, promise a lot, but be unable to keep up with their promises, if you like. Others, it seems like their life just doesn't match their words. What's going on in that when that's happening? You know, sometimes you might notice little kids. They'll be running around pretending to be one of their superheroes. Superman, Batman, Captain America. Sometimes they're disappointed when their actions, they can't actually do what they're hoping to be able to do. but in their world of play, they just continue on as though nothing matters. But James points out to us today that it's important for Christians that our actions are consistent with what we say, with our words. If we say that we are a Christian, a believer in Jesus and a follower of him, then our words need to be demonstrated, if you like, by how we live our life. In this section of James's letter, we not only hear about the link between what we believe about Jesus and the impact this should have on our lives, we're also taught what's missing if we have a faith that isn't lived out. He talks a little bit about a counterfeit faith almost, and what the signs of genuine faith are. That's what we're going to be looking at today. What we believe about Jesus and how that impacts our lives. What's missing in a counterfeit faith, and what are the signs of genuine faith? How can we know that we are doing what God wants us to do? Some of the biggest questions we can ever ask ourselves as a Christian believer is, how can we know if we're true believers and that our faith is genuine? How can we know for sure? It's an important question to be able to ask yourself, and you want to be able to answer it accurately. You want to have confidence about your faith. How can we know if we're true believers? Well, in our reading today, James addresses this very matter, doesn't he? And when you think about it, there's a lot of people out there who say that they're Christian. You only have to look at, you know, how many people tick Christian on the census form, for example. But James asks a powerful question here in verse 14 at the very start. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? So James begins to focus in on the problem that he's seeing here. Can you trust Jesus and somehow not act upon that knowledge? Will trusting in Jesus necessitate that we have to then do things as a result? Can a person be Christian and just go over there somewhere, not bother anyone, and just quietly go about their own business, read their Bible, show up to church maybe, put some money in the collection, but not do anything beyond that? In the words of James, can such a faith save them? Now, James has already pointed out that the kind of religion God desires is that the Christian person looks after widows and orphans. You might remember he said that back in chapter 1, and keeps themselves from being polluted by the world. Some, however, seem to be showing favoritism. We looked at that last week. Favouring the rich over the poor. Such a thing is not how God wants us to be behaving, if you like. It's sinful, says James, to show favouritism. We ought not judge others, but rather we're to be merciful as Jesus was merciful to us. So what's he getting at when he says faith without deeds? Well, first he gives a couple of hypothetical examples to kick us off, to get us thinking about what he's talking about. But then he gives us some powerful Old Testament examples taken from the pages of Scripture to drive his point home. First thing there, he says, though, is suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, you know, keep warm and well fed, off you go, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And James is writing at a time where, you know, few clothes and very little daily food was a serious reality for some. If the historians are right, theologians are kind of correct and accurate, it's probably about the time that Emperor Nero was, you know, attacking sections of the church and destroying it. I understand that he's probably, seizing properties of Christians and taking their possessions away from them. People could be left with very little. And so the question comes, if you say some nice stuff, but do nothing about that person's actual predicament, the actual physical needs, what good is it? He's pretty much saying, your words haven't helped that person in their hour of need. What good is it, he says, what have you done for them? In the same way, he says in verse 17, faith by itself, if it's not accomplished by action, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. And then he says this, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds, by what I do. Pretty much he's saying that you have to follow up your words with actions. Katrina touched on this morning. She said you have to not only talk the talk, you've got to walk the walk. That's a kind of a funny saying that, you might have grown up with. But James says here quite clearly, you show your faith by what you do. Essentially, your actions are a demonstration of what's on your heart. Genuine faith will be demonstrated, will be lived out in what you do. That's James' thinking in a nutshell. Faith on its own, without any actions, is dead, he says. It's like the body without a spirit. What he's not saying here, however, is that you have to work for your salvation. Rather, the fact that you are saved is the motivation to then respond to your Saviour by doing what he asks. Pretty much you can't separate one from the other, they go together, he says. But his second point shows conclusively that faith can't be just head knowledge. It's pretty, pretty gripping, this one. He says, you believe that there is one God. Good, he says. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So they know that. They know that there's only one God. They know his power. If they've been cast out of the heavenly realms, they know his power. Demons are always panicking, you might notice, in the New Testament when they have an encounter with Jesus, God the Son. During his earthly ministry, they know who he is, don't they? They say, we know who you are. You're the mighty one. And they're shaking in their boots when they say that. But that knowledge isn't enough to then save them, so to speak. So if we know about Jesus and we do nothing about that knowledge, it actually won't save us. When Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, the summary of the story is pretty much, go now and be a good neighbour to anyone who needs help. The Apostle Paul has plenty to say on this as well. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, as believers in Jesus, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Genuine faith is a faith that's accompanied by action. It's demonstrated by what we do. If the example of the demons isn't enough to convince you, if you're still a bit stubborn-hearted, James steps up the intensity now. He now dives into the Old Testament, which would have been, in a sense, the only scriptures they would have had access to at that point in time, that point in history, and he draws out two real-life examples now of what he's talking about from Israel's history. If you're going to pick anyone from the nation's history to talk about faith, if you're going to pick a key historical figure to demonstrate your point, who are you going to go with? Abraham, the man of faith. He's the one to whom God made promises because of this great faith and trust he had. And so Abraham is who James goes to really drive home his point now. Look what he says. He says, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. James's whole point here is that Abraham's actions demonstrated his faith. His actions demonstrated what was on his heart. The actions of the patriarch showed, in a sense, they were a physical demonstration of what he knew to be true, that God is trustworthy. He could trust God no matter what. He trusted God so much that he was prepared to take his son Isaac up the mountain with the knife and the wood for the sacrifice. But God steadied his hand before Abraham committed the act and made the sacrifice, seeing his total obedience. God intervenes and provides a ram instead, calls out to Abraham. And it's at that point that God not only understood his faith, God makes the promises to Abraham at that point. So Abraham, because of his faith and his actions working together, righteousness was credited to him. Similarly, Joshua, another figure in history, in Israel's history, even though it probably sounded crazy at the time, he marched around Jericho for 7 days, this great walled city, a city that was impenetrable to so many other armies who'd come before. And yet God says to Joshua, march around the city each day for 7 days, and then finally, the last day, march around, and with a great sound of trumpets, the wall will come down. It doesn't sound like it's a good military strategy if you're a military strategist. And yet that's what they do. They believe God, they have faith in God. There's a high degree of trust demonstrated by Joshua, the leader of Israel and the army. They obey God's command. They did what they were told. But now, James doesn't point to Joshua. He points to someone who is on the opposition side, if you like. Someone who is behind the city wall, Rahab the prostitute. Now, she's from Jericho. But James says she's to be commended for her faith. You see, she saw what happened to the wall. They all thought they were secure, but when she saw the wall come down, just from people marching around and blasting some trumpets. She saw the power of God at work. And at that point, she trusted God. She knew that there was something about God that was trustworthy at this point. And she actually sends, well, she gives lodging to the spies that have come in. And then her whole family is saved. Her whole family is saved when she ties the red cord in the window. And so she's included here in James's example from the Old Testament. He says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Again, it's about what her faith and trust prompted her to do. Back in Mark's Gospel that we looked at earlier this year, you might remember when the paralytic man was lowered down through the roof on the mat. The crowd was so massive around Jesus, they couldn't get in anywhere. So they go up on the roof and they dig down through the roof and lower their friend down on the mat. It says there that Jesus sees their faith. It's an interesting sort of terminology, isn't it? Jesus sees their faith when they do that. Their faith is demonstrated by what they do for their friend. It's in Mark chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. James is very clear, isn't he? Our faith is demonstrated by what we do. As followers of Jesus, we want him to see our faith, don't we? We want him to see what we do and go, oh, these are my people. This is how it works. Our trust in Jesus, our trust that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Our trust that we have a place guaranteed for us in heaven, in his kingdom. Our faith in all of these gospel truths is to be demonstrated by our actions in life. So if we know that we're saved, we know that we have a place in God's eternal kingdom, he's given his Holy Spirit as a deposit in us for what lies ahead, that's going to change forever how we live. It's going to change our whole perspective and outlook on life. Sure, you know, we're going to look after orphans and widows, like James says there back in chapter 1, but these examples here are demonstrations that the expectation goes far beyond just helping widows and orphans. It's all of life. Genuine faith will see us living and acting for God in all areas of our life. I'm going to pray that we would indeed be a people who love our neighbour as ourself, that we'd have a change of heart that sees us not only putting the needs of others ahead of ourselves, but sees us living out our faith. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to die in our place. We thank you that your Holy Spirit and your gospel transform us. We thank you for acting so powerfully in our lives. Help us to respond in gratitude and thanks. Lord, we know that we don't work for our salvation, but that's a gift from you in Christ Jesus. But Lord, help us to respond to that gift by by living with Jesus as our King, as our Lord and Saviour. Help us to live in obedience to the things that he's asked us to do. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.